Does your fig tree have fruit on it? The following program is brought to you by the Call to Obedience Radio Ministry, and I'm Pastor Schulze. Heavenly Father, we pray for thy divine anointing on this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we shall turn to the Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter. I shall read to you from verse 12 following. Now this passage is commonly called Jesus' cleansing of the temple. It says here, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter for ever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves." So after Palm Sunday, Jesus had come to Jerusalem, now not to leave the city again until he was crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. So on that Palm Sunday, after he arrived in Jerusalem, it tells us that he looked over the temple. It says in verse 11 of our text that when he got to the temple, he looked round about all things. And during the night, from Sunday night to Monday, he had meditated and prayed about what he should do about what was going on in the temple, because what he saw in that temple is that it was filled with money changers. So I want you to know that when Jesus went to the temple to chase out the money changers, he did not act out of an irrational impulse, he did not act out of a sudden rage, but he acted out of premeditation, out of prayer. Like at the first cleansing of the temple, Jesus here moves cautiously with a full realization that his actions and the cleansing of the temple would contribute to his crucifixion a few days later. Let's go and see what happened as Jesus was on the way to the temple from Bethany to Jerusalem. It says in verse 12, "When they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." This tells us, my friend, that Jesus and his disciples often ate breakfast on the run. Sometimes they found breakfast on trees, or in bushes, or in fields. When Jesus saw the fig tree afar off, it says he was hungry. What you need to know is that a fig tree will get its fruit and its leaves at the same time they come together. So when Jesus saw the leaves, he expected fruit. The reason for the fig tree's existence is to produce food for the body. And the reason for the temple's existence is to produce food for the soul. If you see a temple afar off, a church building, a house of worship afar off, you'd expect to find something within it that would feed your soul. You expect it to be a place of communion with God, of fellowship with God, of a place of prayer. When you meet a person who claims to be a Christian, you expect to find within him, within that person, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You expect that that Christian is a man of prayer, of communion, who frequents the house of God for prayer. So when Jesus saw nothing but leaves on this fig tree, when he saw that he was fooled by the fig tree, he said to this fig tree, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." It says his disciples heard it. Now, are we hearing it? When your habits portray that you are a Christian, and the inside of you is without the living dynamos of the Holy Spirit, you are like that fig tree. You have leaves, but you have no figs. Verse 15, "And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves." Now here it appears, my friend, that Jesus cast out the money changers first. He went about it, as I said, systematically. When he went into the temple, he was not out of control once again. He was in control. Had he not been under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the merchants, the money changers, being in the majority, would have cast him out. But since he was anointed of the Lord, then they saw the fury, the righteous indignation on Jesus' countenance, and they feared and fled out the door. So systematically, Jesus went about the cleansing of the temple. First the money changers, then the tables were overthrown, then the seats of them that sold doves were overthrown, and then he stopped anybody that was walking through the temple carrying household vessels as a shortcut to get from point A to point B. Jesus cleansed the temple. Oh, my friend, what all is in our churches, in our hearts, that Jesus wants to drive out, cast out, turn over, and stop, so that our hearts and homes and our churches may be places of prayer. Of all the programs of the average American church, prayer and prayer meetings are at the bottom. Other religious things have taken the top. Worship and praise, discipleship and music and youth work and evangelism and stewardship and fish fries, but Jesus wants prayer at the top. Verse 17, after Jesus cleansed the temple, it says, he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? So Jesus began his ministry by casting out the money changers. He ended his ministry with the casting out of money changers. The same way. In the beginning, in the second chapter of the Gospel of John, we have the first miracle of our Lord at the wedding in Cana. Following that miracle, Jesus cleansed the temple. This time, he even made a scourge to drive out these money changers, and he told them what the house of God was for. You would think that since it was done in such a dramatic way, the people would never forget. But 3 years later, at the end of his ministry, things were back to normal, with money changers back in the temple and people abusing the sacredness of that precious house of God again. Oh, how often does it happen that Jesus gives us a vision for prayer, and yet how often are we soon discouraged, and then the things which were once driven out of our hearts, out of our houses, come back in, making us fig trees without figs again. How much prayer is in the heart of Jesus? This is brought out in Luke chapter 18. We have the parable of the unjust judge. This is a story Jesus made up in order to impress upon us how strongly Jesus feels about prayer. The parable begins like this. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't faint in your prayers, my friend, because if we faint in our prayers, we're going to have problems. We lose. We go under. We're defeated. We get tangled up. We come to lukewarmness, to selfishness, to discontent, to murmurings, complainings, divisions, and strife. Oh, my friend, pray on. Pray on and on and on, like this widow was going on and on and on, begging the judge in the story to hear her case. Every day as the judge was going into the courthouse, there was that widow at the door making her plea. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, day after day, week after week, until he dreaded going to the courthouse. Finally, he says, the only way I'll get rid of this woman here if I answer her petition. And he gave her what she requested. And so Jesus told this parable to tell us in like manner to come to him and to pray on and not to faint, but to keep it up until the answer comes. Back to Mark chapter 11, Jesus' words, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer. That means unbelievers, atheists, agnostics, Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, Shintoists, people from China, Korea, Indonesia, France, Poland, Brazil, they all should say of our houses that we call churches that they are houses of prayer. If they can't say that, then our houses of worship are nothing but fig trees, which with leaves but lacking in fruit. When Jesus said that my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, he didn't come up with anything new, because that was the design, the original design and purpose of the temple. As we read by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 56, it says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Oh, this is what God wants to find in your and my church. Our sacrifices and our offerings will not be acceptable unless the foundation of all we do comes out of prayer, out of our communion with God. When the Spirit of God comes into our lives, He comes, amongst other things, as a spirit of prayer. So, what is prayer? There are many good definitions. Let me give you some. Prayer is life. Life is prayer. Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is intercession. Prayer is praise. Prayer is seeking God. But I have another one that I received just recently. Look at this definition. Prayer is getting God to do things He otherwise would not do. God had not saved you unless somebody had prayed for you. God had not healed you unless somebody had prayed for you. Prayer is getting God to do things He otherwise would not do. Our part is prayer. His part is answering the prayer. All the mission works you see in the world are coming out of prayer, asking God to do things that otherwise He would not have done. The leading of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit of God in our churches, wherever it is to be found, comes out of people praying. Prayer is asking God to do things He otherwise would not do. The Old Testament is full of it. You think about Elisha, who raised the son of a widow from the dead, causing God to do something He otherwise would not have done. You think about Mordecai, who prayed for the salvation of the Jews, that led to getting God to do things that otherwise He would not have done. You talk about Daniel, who was given dreams to interpret, and he prayed to God, and God gave him the meaning of the dreams. Prayer is getting God to do things He otherwise would not do. You can talk about all the miracles of Jesus. They came all out of prayer, the prayer of our Lord. Now, one of the things you need to do when you pray for others, my friend, you need to learn not to judge others in prayer meetings and to say, this one prays too loud, and this one prays too long, and this one prays too cold. My friend, when you go to prayer meeting, you go to prayer meeting to get God to do things He otherwise would not do, and not to censor and judge others who are there, not to, my friend, judge their prayers. That certainly will destroy the spirit of the prayer meeting. Don't worry about it if you're the only teenager. Don't worry about it if you're the only old person. The Bible says, pray and don't faint. Just do it, and you will see mighty things done through you and in you and your fellow men for the glory of God. Now then, closing up, Jesus said, my house shall of all the nations be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it the den of thieves. How dramatic is that? He accused these people that they made the temple a den of thieves. How serious is that? How much courage did it take for Jesus to say that? My friend, Jesus at this time was the most spoken of person in Israel. He was a Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, Billy Sunday, all rolled into one, a million times over in religious influence, and him coming to the religious headquarters of his denomination, the temple, and saying, this church headquarters is nothing but a den of thieves, or coming to your church and saying, your church is nothing but a den of thieves. You've done everything but what you should be doing, and that is to pray. To humble yourselves, pray, and depart from your wicked ways. Oh, my friend, when Jesus said this, He put a death sentence upon Judaism, as it was the old Jewish institutional system as it was known at the time. So going back to the beginning, is it any wonder that when Jesus, in the final week of His life before the resurrection, meditated all night, prayed all night what to do when He would get back to the temple the next day, He did not do it out of a simple impulse, but He did it led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer. Thank you for listening to the Call to Obedience radio broadcast. Tune in again next week at the same time. I'm Pastor Schulze. Goodbye now. Until then.